All right. Well, it is certainly encouraging and refreshing to souls to hear singing this morning and to hear these biblical truths communicated. Thank you, ladies, for playing for us. I would invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11 this morning. As you can see on the wall behind me, we want to talk this morning about these two ministries, but one glory. And one criticism that I've experienced several times over the years is that I have taught that the New Testament church is not under Old Testament law. Now, that's an accurate criticism, right? Criticism is just an evaluation, right? It's not necessarily bad. But what do we do with this? What's our relationship to the law? And what's the law's relationship to the new covenant? And Paul explains that, I think, in this passage this morning. This is a fundamental passage, though. It's a fundamental principle to grasp that the law, the Old Testament law, and this Old Testament ministry of death has passed, okay, in many ways. Now, in some ways, there'll be a reinstitution of some Old Testament, Old Covenant principles when we come into the kingdom. However, there's a distinction, and Paul makes his argument here with three if-then clauses. Now, I don't want to belabor this, but in grammar we refer to the first part, the if part, right, as a prothesis or a proposition or a condition. And the second part is the apodosis, or the givebacks, or the consequences. So the if, then. And you have to work through these three things in your heart and mind. This is an illustration of what is said to be an argument from the lesser good to the greater good. And what the Jews would refer to, and you may see this in some study Bibles or some commentaries, what the Jews would refer to as a kal vachomer, this type of argument. In Latin, it's called a fortiori. Either way, it's an if-then clause, right? Three of them. You need to think this through. And when those would say that there are those who would condemn Christianity as those who are of weak mind, the scripture is full of logical thinking and logical arguments that you have to follow through. You need to think through. And this is one, for instance. Paul says that there is a ministry of death, which is the old covenant, and it is compared with the ministry of the Spirit. And then secondly, there's a ministry of righteousness, which has more glory. It's not saying that the old covenant did not have glory, but the new covenant has more. And we're going to see that this morning. So first of all, what is this ministry of death? Why does he call it that? Doesn't that seem a little unfair, unkind? Well, what is he referencing is that it is a ministry which produces death. Isn't that one of its main purposes of the law? Was to show us that we were not meeting God's standard. And when we sin, when we do not meet God's standard, then we are worthy of death. The soul that sins, it shall die, right? Ezekiel 18. Now, Paul's argument, first of all, is this. If the old covenant ministry began in glory, and it did, right? Now, I should have said this earlier, but let me say this right now, that Paul here is basing his argument in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 11, on an Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 34. So he is assuming you know what Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35 says. So if you don't, then you can go back and look at that this afternoon. But his argument is based on that passage. If the old covenant ministry began in glory, and it did. He says, if the ministry of death in letters having been engraved on stones, came into being with glory. And it did. Right? We look at Exodus 34. We look at all of what takes place at Mount Sinai. There's glory everywhere, right? So to speak. The glory of God is there. And it shines in such a way that the thunder and the lightning and the rumbling, and it causes people to be afraid, right? Rightfully so. But if this old covenant came with glory, and it did, how can it bring death? Let me give you at least four things here real quickly. First of all, it describes death as the penalty for sin. We already saw that, Romans 5 and Romans 7. It also defines transgression, and because it tells us what a sin is, it makes us more aware of sin, right? And when we become more aware of sin, it leads to death. Thirdly, it provides an opportunity for sinful people to pervert God's holy law into legalism. That is, it allows people to develop a dead system of rules intended to earn God's favor, even if it means you are not trusting God, but you are doing your best to earn God's favor. And fourthly, it does not have in itself the life-giving power of the Spirit, which alone can make people righteous. Romans 8. So all it can show us is you're wrong. It can't say, here's how to get right. It just says, you're wrong. And constantly, of the 600 and some odd commands that the Jews counted and came up with, it's condemnation, and it leads to death. So if the ministry of death in letters having been engraved on stones came with glory, now how much glory did it come with? You see that in the next phrase? So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which was being brought to an end by God. Moses' face was so transformed, right? He had to wear a veil. Now, people being people, in Exodus 34, the Masoretic, the Hebrew text shows us that the skin of Moses' face emitted, in the Hebrew, horn-like rays. In other words, it appeared to be horns on his head. Now, the Latin Vulgate, then, in turn, translates that to say that Moses' face was horned. And we see that, can you see that here? Michelangelo's statue of Moses had horns on his head. Okay? Well, they're missing the point of the Hebrew text. But Michelangelo assumed that what he had heard was accurate, and so he made this famous statue. Forget the horns, right? Remember the glory. Moses' face was so reflective of the glory of God that people could not look at him. They could not stare at his face without that veil. Now, here's the point. If the old covenant ministry began in glory, look at verse 8, then how will the ministry of the Spirit not be even more in glory? Sometimes we think, we have a tendency to think sometimes as Christians that, oh, if we could just go back and be at Mount Sinai, that would be just the best. It was full of glory, but there's something better, right? Well, if I could just have seen Moses with that glory of God reflecting on his face, that would just be, no, the new covenant has even more glory. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more in glory? And the answer in this question, in the if then, is yes, it will. Yes, it does have more glory. So his second observation in verses 9 through 11, he says that the ministry of righteousness has more glory, and he says it this way: if the old covenant ministry had glory, and it did, if this ministry of condemnation has glory, and it does. Now, this is not just the law. This has to do with the tabernacle and the temple. This has to do with the priests. It has to do with all the sacrifices. But it's a ministry of condemnation. It was a ministry of death, and it's a ministry of condemnation. You are wrong. And because you're wrong, the soul that sins, it shall die. Why would we want to go back to that? And this is Paul's argument. If this is true, and it is, why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to place yourself and your family and your church under that? It is a ministry of condemnation, and it is a ministry of death. So Paul says, if the ministry of condemnation has glory, and it does, then the new covenant ministry has more glory. You see that in verse 9. He says, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. So all the glory that was shining from the face of Moses is an interesting thing. But it lacks in comparison to what you and I receive when God regenerates us and when he justifies us and declares us to be righteous before him, that Moses has nothing in comparison. You have to grasp that. He then, in verse 10, gives us a comparison and an explanation. He says, let me back up here. He says this in verse 10, that the old covenant was glorified, but it was also not glorified. Look what he says in verse 10. For indeed, what has been glorious, or what has been glorified, in this case has no glory, or is not being glorified. Well, how can that be? Is God taking away some of that? Is it somehow losing some of that? Look at the next phrase in verse 10. Because of the glory that surpasses it. In other words, what? The old covenant's a wonderful thing as far as it goes. And it accomplishes what it was intended to do. Someone has said it this way: the old covenant has been de-glorified by being out-glorified. Okay? There's something far better. And I'm going to give us an illustration here in just a little bit on this. So, he then in verse 11 talks about the permanence of glory. You see that there? He says, if the temporary old covenant ministry was with glory, and it was, when he says, if that which was being brought to an end was with glory, who was bringing it to an end? This is a huge question. God was. Moses couldn't do it. You couldn't do it, right? Nobody else could do it, because God is the one who gave it. God is the one who can bring it to an end. Now, the temple was still functioning at this time when Paul wrote this, but it's only going to last about 15 years more, and the temple is going to be gone. The Sanhedrin will be gone. The sacrifices will be gone. All of that is being brought to an end. He says, then the permanent new covenant ministry is in glory. You see that? He says, much more that which remains is in glory. God never intended the old covenant to be a permanent thing. It was temporary. And this new covenant that God himself gives has more glory because it's a permanent covenant. Now, let's put this together real quickly for a couple of things here. First of all, we need, perhaps the best illustration is by the glory of the full moon that loses its glory when the sun appears. Right? We look at the old, and we do this, right? My wife often tells me, hey, come over to the window. And so I go to the window, and she says, look at the full moon. And it's beautiful. Right? There's no argument that that full moon has glory. Till the sun comes up, we say, right? Till the sun rises in the morning. And then that full glory of the moon is like, well, that's kind of cool. But look at the sun, right? The moon is reflective. The moon is, in a sense, temporary. Another way to illustrate it would be this. If you go into a darkened room and you turn on a 25-watt light bulb, that 25-watt light bulb is like, right? Back in the day, they would have said, oh, turn that thing down. I can hardly see, right? And now we've got mega whatever. But so you're moseying around in your room with your 25-watt light bulb, and then the sun comes up, somebody opens the curtains, and it's like, poof, right? And then is that light on, right? Did you turn that light on? I can hardly see it. That's the point. That's what happened with the old covenant. It was a wonderful light bulb in a really dark place, and it accomplished its purpose, which was condemnation and death, until the new covenant came in blazing glory. Now, let's do a comparison. Hopefully, that's large enough for you to see here. So, the old covenant was engraved on stone tablets. It was a death-dealing written code. It was a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. It was indeed glorious, but it is fading. God's new covenant was written on hearts of flesh tablets. It was given by a life-giving spirit. It is a ministry of the spirit. It is a ministry that produces righteousness. It is a ministry that is more glorious, and it is a ministry that is permanent. So in this comparison, the question arises, and you have to answer this, why would I want to stay with the old covenant? Now, there are people who do. I have friends who insist that they need to follow the old covenant principles in most areas, if not all areas of life. Why? One is it's comfortable. It's easier. It's controllable. It allows me to look at myself, it allows me to look at others and say, you're not doing very well, or I'm doing very well, right? It's an easy way to compare. You can control, so to speak, these issues of the old covenant, but you can't control the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes into your life and begins this transformation, this metamorphosis, it's not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It's the Spirit of the living God changing you from the inside out. Now, that doesn't mean that the new covenant does not have commands and principles by which we should live and commands we should obey. The point is, the old covenant says, do this. In fact, it clearly says, do this and live. Right? The new covenant says, Christ did this, now live. Okay? Big difference. The glory of new covenant ministry is not seen with the eyes. Now, in our American culture, we're a visual culture, right? We're rooted in just simply seeing things and many times simply believing what we see. Right? That's not always good, right? But we're a shallow visual society. The glory of Moses was visible. The glory on the face of Moses was visible. The glory of the new covenant ministry is not so much visible with the eyes, but it is perceived with the heart. When you hear the teaching of the new covenant and you realize what the Spirit of God has done and is doing in your heart, doesn't that bring joy? And it brings gratitude? And it brings praise to God as you hear new covenant teaching? Lastly, no one could deny that the Spirit of God in one's heart was better than a law scroll before one's eyes. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be able to look at a scroll of the Old Covenant, to read through the Old Testament, and that's a wonderful thing. And you learn all that God has done and what God, who He is and what He has done throughout the centuries under the Old Covenant. But you can't argue that that is better than having the Spirit of God reside in you. It's totally different. You and I have, by the grace of God, if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been given the Spirit of God who indwells you and is working in you and changing you and conforming you into the image of Christ. The Old Covenant was a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of death. Why would you want to go back to that? Now, there are some within Christianity who would say, oh, but that is so sentimental, and it is so, it's cool to look at Old Testament stuff and look at this Jewish stuff and to follow some of those Jewish customs. And there's just a kind of a touristy mindset of that. But we're not spiritual tourists. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And He, as He said in the book of Luke and in other passages, at the Last Supper, He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. In some way, He inaugurates that new covenant at that point in time associated with His death on the cross and His resurrection. And you and I have been brought into this new covenant relationship by His Spirit, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, and have been transformed. Why would we want to go back to a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of death? And this is Paul's argument. He's going to argue this now for several chapters here in 2 Corinthians. You have to go back. What is your foundation? What is it that you are basing your relationship with God on? Everybody's got a relationship with God, right? We've talked about that before. Your relationship with God is either that of acceptance or that of rejection, right? Either acceptance or condemnation. Everybody has a personal relationship with God. What is your relationship with God based on? Is it based upon something that you think you have accomplished or something you can accomplish? Or is it something that is rooted in what Christ has accomplished? Okay. Two totally different bases, right? Is it something that you can earn God's favor, you can earn God's acceptance? or you come in humility and say, I am not worthy. But because Christ died and rose again on our behalf, I will embrace what he has done. Not me, but Christ. Old covenant, new covenant. Glory in the old covenant, to be sure. But a temporary, passing, fading glory, or a permanent, eternal glory with the new covenant. Paul says, now in verse 12, chapter 3 and verse 12, and we'll look at this next week. Therefore, in light of verses 1 through 11, having such a hope, right? The new covenant breeds hope. And next week I want to look at three results, and you'll see them as you read through ahead of time. Three results of new covenant ministry. And the first one is hope, and you can look and find the other two. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we have been brought into this right relationship with you by your Spirit, into this new covenant which is rooted in the finished work of Christ on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and his ongoing ministry in praying and interceding for us. Father, we don't deserve entrance into this new covenant, but it is you who have drawn us to your Son. You have done everything, and it is for us to respond with the two gifts that you give to all genuine believers, repentance and faith. And by your grace, we have exercised those gifts, and we now stand in an eternal, glorious, right relationship with you. Not of our doings, but all of Christ. Now, Father, as we go through this coming week, is we need the reminder that when we sin, and we will, to be reminded that we cannot earn your forgiveness as believers. We cannot earn our way back. We cannot work our way back into a good relationship with you. But rather we turn in because of your grace, because of your mercy. We turn and acknowledge our sin before you, trusting that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't earn it, but we are grateful that you are the God who forgives. So, Father, give us grace to remember the glory of this new covenant that we have learned about this morning. And we will thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask you to stand for our benediction this morning, which is taken from Paul's first letter to Timothy. And again, in the providence of God, this benediction references glory that has mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3. So the benediction is this, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. Now to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.